The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I'd like to go back to James in the beginning of the third chapter this morning, James chapter 3, and we'll consider verses 1 to verse 12. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of hell, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and serpents, of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, and full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt, water, and fresh. As I'm sure you've noticed as we went through the book of James, it's a very practical book. And I can't think of anything more practical than controlling our speech to the glory of God. And he introduces this in verse 1 of chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. These masters that he's referring to are the teachers, the teaching authority in the Lord's church, mainly the ordained ministry. And this is speaking of those that have that responsibility, and obviously we are teaching through our tongues, so therefore we are certainly held to a greater standard, a greater degree, and along with that greater standard, there is a greater condemnation, he says at the end of this verse. Very sobering points for myself that is certainly held to that degree. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 12, one of the things that Paul told Timothy, and this is the responsibility of every minister, particularly for pastors, because the pastor, if the church is following the leadership of the Holy Spirit in the manner that they should, in Acts chapter 20, Paul says that the Holy Spirit has made them overseers over the flock. So this is a Holy Spirit appointed office. And therefore, at the end of the day, it's the Holy Spirit that the ministry answers to. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 12, he tells him, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. You set the tone. You set the example. And do you notice the very first thing that he says you need to set the example for? Believers in word and in conversation. Now that conversation, most of the time in the New Testament, speaks of the totality of your lifestyle, your entire manner of conduct. But I'll tell you, you will not set the example in your manner of lifestyle if your speech conversation is not setting the tone as well, not setting the example. But the very first thing, now, to me, In charity, I mean, our commission is to love one another, to love neighbors. Certainly, we need to set the example of that in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Those are of utmost importance. But before he gets around to saying you need to set the example for love and faith and purity, the very first thing that he says is you need to set the example in word, in conversation. And that's why ministers are held to a higher degree, and they receive a higher degree of condemnation as well. Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 16, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for which such the sacrifice is God's well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And that's the standard that the pastor is held to, that I am held to, because I have to stand not before the eternal judgment seat, but in a very much a temporal judgment seat and give an answer for the way in which I have ministered to this flock. So, summarize that by saying, pray for me. Because certainly I have to set the tone and set the example, but we'll see today how challenging it is for any child of God. And the ministers have that dual nature just like every other person and are so susceptible to the same entrapments as any other person. That's why Paul said, "I keep my body under subjection, lest I myself should become a castaway." And that's really what James says here in the beginning of the next verse. He says, look, and another connotation, I think, of what he's saying there in the first verse is, yes, ministers held to a higher standard, and if you're going to be ordained to the ministry, you need to desire the work. You need to desire the requirements and the standards that you are held to. If you don't have that, you won't last very long in the ministry. But you need to accept that greater condemnation as well. But he says, be not many masters. In other words, you don't. Those of you that think the ministry might be fun, you need to understand there's a greater condemnation for that. And you need to prayerfully and very seriously consider that before you take that mantle on. But then he goes on in the next verse and says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." I love how he introduces this. Remember, James is the pastor of the Jerusalem church, and he's writing to Jews that are scattered abroad, but he's a pastor. And he says, in many things, we offend all. You see, he's not excluding himself from the struggle that he's instructing the congregation to faithfully administer. Okay? The tongue can no man tame, and that applies for James, the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem, just as much as it does for the members of the congregation. Okay? And he says, look, I know that I am not above reproach. I am not above making mistakes, because he says in everything we, myself included, James included, offend all. And it's very important, I believe, for a congregation to never place a pastor. There's a certain level of respect, certainly, that the scriptures afford to a person who holds that office. But to elevate them to such a degree that they do not struggle with the same struggles that you have, James says, listen, in many things we offend all. Listen. I have the same difficulty bridling that tongue, just like the bridle. I tell you, it's difficult, and this is the analogy he gives with the horse and a bridle. It's hard to break a wild horse, isn't it? Not that I've ever done it, but from what I've seen, it looks very difficult. It looks like you get bucked off a lot of times, and you suffer a lot of injuries trying to tame that wild horse to where they are submissive to the authority of that bridle. Let me tell you, the minister is not exempt from that. And he says, look, I struggle with the same thing that you do. In many things, we offend all. And I believe I've been pastor here long enough to where y'all can amen that. That I don't have a precise speech to say everything exactly the way that I wish that I did, but one of the things that really, verses that really stands out to me is in Isaiah 50 and verse 4, and this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ, but it's one of the passages that really resonates in my mind, particularly in a pastoral capacity, and he says, Lord, give me the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he says, give me the tongue of the learned, that I may know how to speak a word in every season. Lord, give me the right thing to say at the right time. Inevitably, there's going to be times that you say the wrong thing at the wrong time. You say the right thing in the wrong way. That's a very important point, too. And I hope that you can cast a mantle of charity over me when, even if I say the right thing, if I say it in the wrong way, that charge is laid upon me. But understand, look, any punishment that you could give me, I am held to the greater condemnation. And that's certainly a very valid point. He says, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. He says, if you have the type of restraint and the type of control to control the tongue, which he says later here, that no man can tame, if you have a certain degree of control over your tongue, he says, you should be able to control your whole body. Because that should emphasize to us how difficult it is to truly control and restrain our tongues, but not just to avoid doing negative things, okay? It's to use our speech. And I'm sure you understand that the tongue here is not talking about that little bitty flap of whatever that's in your mouth, just like the heart is not talking about, and Scripture is not talking about the blood, the center that pumps blood to the rest of the body. It's talking about the seat of affection. It's talking about the totality of our speech. It's not talking about that little member in your mouth there. But I want us to keep this perspective as we look at this in the remainder of the passage in Ephesians chapter 4. And please turn with me here in Ephesians chapter 4, because it's not just that we need to avoid saying negative things. And we'll go and look at this more in detail in a little bit. But keep this in mind. In Proverbs 18 and in verse 21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That means that you have the ability to tear down and create great destruction with your tongue. And yes, that is a very real possibility, but don't de-minimize, because of the risk, the possible reward. Our tongues can be very beneficial to the body of Christ and to our other kindred in the church. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace unto the hearers. So, it's not just that we don't need to say negative things. This is the filter, okay? This is the filter that our speech always needs to go through. There's some things that are true and accurate statements that really don't need to be repeated. The question we need to ask ourselves is, my speech, I have the ability to tear down, I have the ability to build up. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and we need to be thoughtful before we speak. He said that in James chapter 1. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I know Brother Joel has told me multiple times about his brother that was so slow to speak, thoughtful, deliberate, thinking through what he had to say, that most of the time you'd think he forgot that you asked him a question. But instead, one of the things that Brother Joel mentioned is that he never had to retract his statements. Boy, what a what an admonition. I mean, what a great blessing and a commendation to be thoughtful enough on the front end that you don't have to retract what you say after. And the thing is, you might be able to apologize. When I say retract, you can never fully retract a negative statement. That's why it's so important to be thoughtful and to be deliberate in our speech and not be hasty. That's why he said, swift to hear, process the information, hear it, process it, think about it, and then slow to speak. And in that thought process, the question that we need to ask ourselves is this edifying, which is good to the use of edifying? First of all, is it building up? And that's what that word means. I know we use that word a lot in the context of the church and interacting with one another. That word simply means to build up or to strengthen. So are these words going to build up and strengthen the person that hears it? If the answer is no, then you should probably just remain silent. And then he says, the number two, that's the first criteria, the first filter that you need to go through. And second, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Is it going to build up? Is it going to strengthen somebody and is going to minister grace? Is it going to be a reflection of the gospel of unconditional and sovereign grace that we hope to portray in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it adorning? I believe Paul wrote to Titus, he says the things that adorn sound doctrine. Well, does our speech adorn sound doctrine? Does it adorn the gospel? Is it ministering grace? Is it building up or is it tearing down? And if the answer to that is no, again, you should not say whatever that thing is. That's the filter that it needs to go through. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 5, casting down imaginations. See, that goes to our thoughts, our thought process. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. This is the phrase we need to remember, though. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Because really, this discussion that we're having about our speech, that's really just a symptom. That's not the cause. And we get in a lot of trouble when you ignore the symptoms and you don't actually try to find the root cause. If our speech, and even if we go so far here in what it describes later in those verses, that we're blessing God and we're cursing other men, that our actions, our speech is portraying sinful attitudes, sinful speech. Look, that's a symptom. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Okay? That's in Matthew 12. And then in Matthew 15, all these external sins that we see, those are really just symptoms. Those are symptoms of a much greater cause. And that cause is in Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You want to know why it's important for you to bring every single thought into captivity? Because if you're not actively doing that and you're not filtering, you're not bringing forth those thoughts that are already filtered out, of is it edifying? Does it build up? Is it ministering grace? Those type of things. If you're not doing that, what's going to come out if you're not filtering it through the spiritual things and through the Spirit of God? The heart in its nature is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So deceit and wickedness at a minimum is what's going to come out. That's why it's so important that we have to be so vigilant. And I tell you, you can't let your guard down for a minute. Because I tell you, that When you let your guard down, it's that one stray comment, that unfiltered comment that can just... He describes it as a fire. How many great wildfires? And by the way, I didn't mention that this morning. We need to be prayerful for the people affected by those wildfires in California. But how many wildfires have been started by a stray cigarette? Or maybe even not a cigarette, one single spark. And thousands of acres have been destroyed. And where did it start from? One little bitty spark that spread like, as the term goes, like wildfire. You see, if we are not actively filtering our thoughts first and foremost, do you understand? Because if we're not filtering our thoughts, if something comes out of the mouth, that's a problem. But that's not where it started. It started in the heart. It started in the mind because we were not mortifying those thoughts. And inevitably, the speech came out that should not have came out. Okay? Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says, and this is speaking to his disciples. It's not like he's condemning Pharisees here. He's speaking to Peter that asked him a question in verse 15. He says, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But these things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart. They defile the man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And these are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defile not a man." Now, notice, what does it start with? Evil thoughts. And then, false witness at a minimum. False witness and blasphemies are communication sins in this list here. But the same could be said with every single action, every single sinful comment, every single unfiltered speech that we engage in. What does it stem from? It's because of those evil thoughts. It's because our heart, we allow... You know, some people say you need to speak from the heart. Well, I understand what they mean by that a lot of times. But I would encourage you, as a child of God, do not speak directly from the heart. Does not speak from that heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We need to be deliberate, and we need to have a filter that things go through before they come out at our mouth. It's essentially what James is saying. In 1 Peter chapter 3, a few Wednesday nights ago, I looked at this text in depth. But I just want to mention it. Because just how the minister, the very first thing he says you need to be an example of is in word. I think it's very interesting that the very first thing that he says in this list is a speech sin. So in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, "He that will love life and see good days." Is there anybody that doesn't want to love life and see good days? That's really what everybody's trying to do. That's what I want to do. I mean, I want to love life and see good days. Well, what's the three-step plan? What's the Holy Spirit's three-step plan, particularly for the child of God? Because the Bible is written to the child of God. It's not written to the world at large. What's the child of God's three-step recipe to love life and see good days? Number one, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips if they speak no guile. Number two, let him eschew evil and do good. Number three, let him seek peace and ensue it. He ended up with peace. But I would present for your consideration, is there going to be any peace in your life if you don't follow the first one? Negative. No. If you do not refrain your tongue from evil and your lips that they are speaking guile, if you don't do the first, you are definitely not going to have any success in the second or the third. But it's so interesting to me that the very first thing that he says for the child of God, if you want to love life and see good days, you need to control your speech. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. That shows us the importance. If you want to be happy as a child of God here in this world, which we all do, one of the most important aspects of that is not just making sure we don't say negative things, it's using this instrument that we have been given by God to minister grace. Certainly not to tear down and to destroy any type of growth that someone else is having. Back in James, he used the analogy of the horses and the bridle. I mean, think about how small that bridle is in regards to the horse as a whole. The horse is, what, maybe 1,500 pounds or something? And because of that, a man, or even a small child, can take that bridle and can control the horse. Even though, could that small child that is on horseback, could they control that horse without that bridle? No, of course not. But they have the ability to control the entire horse because of that bridle. That's why I'm saying, look, if you... One of the best ways to combat multitude of different sins in our life, if one of those is a speech sin, I would encourage you to tackle that speech sin first and foremost. Because he says, look, if you can tackle that, you can control the whole body. That's how important our speech is. Then he uses an analogy of ships and then the rudder there. Verse 4. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven with fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. That's interesting. Think about how large a ship is. And think about how small, in comparison to that, the little bitty rudder is. You see? That's the type of impact that a bridled tongue can... And then, by the same type of analogy he's using here, a small change, I mean, just like a few degrees of change in that rudder, what does it do to the church, to the ship as a whole? That small incremental change on that rudder is going to make you go so many miles in a different direction. Does that make sense? How such a small change in the rudder can affect the destination by such a large variance. You see? Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, great a matter a little fire kindleth. You see, what's the nature of our speech in and of itself? What's the nature of our tongue if it's unrestrained? Boasting great things. Why? Because all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So what is going to come out of our mouths if it's unrestrained? It's going to be a whole lot of lust and pride. What does it say about this tongue? It boasteth great things. If we don't restrain it in a humble sense, what's going to come out? Prideful statements. That's a pretty good way to destroy relationships in and of itself, is displaying that type of prideful attitude. People don't want to be around people like that. At least I don't. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and so is the tongue among our members, so that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on the fire of hell. Again, how many great, I think it may be the Chicago fire. The legend goes that it was somebody's milk cow that knocked over a lantern or whatever, and like half the city burned or something. I mean, the fact of the matter is, any type of great fire started out from one little bitty flame. But here's important to understand about the fire, though. Fire in and of itself is not bad. Fire is good. It provides warmth. It provides light, okay? Actually, in that sense, the gospel is compared to fire. Because we think about light and we think about light bulbs and we think about electricity. But what was light in the times that the Bible was inspired? It was fire. It was fire in a lantern. Right? Fire on a candlestick. See, fire in and of itself is not bad. But what about unrestrained fire, though? Right? That's what destroys things. Fire is helpful and fire is good when it's in the proper boundaries. Right? When it's in a lantern. When it's in a fire pit that has the rocks around it where it can't spread. You see? That's the analogy he's given here. Yes, there is absolutely tons of negative consequences that can be had from uncontrolled speech. But there are so many positive things when we actually use our tongue as an instrument, just like it should be with every other instrument that we have in our body, for the glory of God, to edify people and to minister grace. Yes, there can be death in the tongue, but there can be life too. Fire in and of itself is not a bad thing. But if you just let that fire go to its natural course, it's going to burn everything up. But if it's controlled and it's restrained and it's in its proper setting, it can be a very profitable, and fire can be great for us. Okay? Let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs 26 and verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. All right, now, fire, again, can be started from a small spark. But if there is not something fueling that fire, it's eventually going to go out, isn't it? If there's not wood that is constantly being put on the fire, if you're camping, that fire is going to go out. What's the wood on the fire that he's talking about here in this analogy? He describes it here as tale-bearing. In other words, gossip. Telling things that you shouldn't tell. That's the fire. That's the wood, rather, that continues to stoke the fire. So he's telling us, look, if you take the wood out, the fire is going to go out. That destructive fire, if you take the wood out of it, it will cease from destroying all these things. Sounds like we need to take the wood out. And what's that wood? It's tale-bearing. Paul, in his writings to the church, suffice to say, he didn't mince words. Most people, if you start preaching on a specific instance that someone is struggling with, an unrepentant sin or whatever the situation is, and it strikes a chord, the common phrase, at least among primitive Baptists, is, you know, you done quit preaching and you went to meddling. Well, let me tell you, there was no bigger meddler than the Apostle Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, some of those people there in Thessalonica, he says, some of you folks are just sitting at home not working. First of all, you need to get out and work. If you're not working, you shouldn't be eating. But he says, it's interesting, he specifically calls these people busybodies. Well, you want to talk about offending folks right off the bat. He says, look, y'all are busybodies. And then he goes, this is in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and he's talking about widows indeed. He's contrasting widows indeed with the younger widows. And he says, there's a reason why you don't need to take anyone into this company unless they're older than 60 years old and some other things as well. Because he says, these younger widows, he says, they're sitting at home and they are going about tale-bearing and they are busybodies in other men's matters. You see, the Apostle Paul called these people on the carpet for that. But what he's essentially saying is, listen, if you have this destructive fire in your church that's being caused by the speech, you need to take the wood out, which is what's being displayed in this proverb here. You need to take the wood out because the fire is going to go out. if you quit fueling the fire by continuing to engage in sinful speech, right? So if you remedy that, then that's going to cause the destructiveness in that to cease. Now, we don't want to focus on the negative of this so much as the positive. Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Boy, were truer words ever spoken. This tells us that a lot of the times it's not even the content in which we say something. It's the tone and the attitude in which it's delivered. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, speak the truth in love. You can speak the truth. You can say the right thing in the wrong way at the wrong time that can be just as destructive as saying the wrong thing. And one of the things that was that last point there in 1 Peter chapter 3, love life and see good days, the last one there is to ensue peace, which is to persecute peace. If we're going to be the agents of peace here in this world, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the children of God, we need to be the soft answer, folks. Not the grievous words that are going to end up stirring up anger. We should be the person that goes into a situation and, for the most part, diffuses situations. Not literally throwing wood on the fire. So it's stemmed up and becomes more uncontrollable. A soft answer turns away wrath. It's going to stymie that those angers that are being and those emotions that are being flared up when someone comes in with a calm and a loving tone and diffuses that situation. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the tongue of fools poureth out foolishness. In the same way, you can have all the knowledge of the right things, but it doesn't matter if you don't use it in the right way. You can say all the right things. That's kind of what Paul was saying there at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, though I have the tongues of men and of angels, I'm saying all the right things, but if I don't have charity, if I'm not speaking the truth in love, then it's sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. But in this analogy, it's actually much more destructive than that. If the truth is spoken in a grievous way, it can still stir up anger. Okay? But the tongue of the wise, you have the knowledge. You can say the right thing, but the tongue of the wise, God giving us wisdom to speak the right thing, he says, useth knowledge aright. But the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A tree of life, you see. We can build up. We can inject life into a dead situation by using our speech to edify and to minister grace. Of course, the opposite is true. Perverseness therein, in other words, perverseness in your tongue or in your speech, is a breach in the spirit. Verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. You know, we have a lot of knowledge in the church. More than anything, we've got the good news of the gospel. But how are people... Now, our actions certainly need to convey that gospel. And if our actions don't back up our speech, that's really what we've been considering in James. If our actions don't back up that speech, it's going to be null and void. But what's one of the main mechanisms that we can inform someone, a child of God, about the finished work of Jesus Christ and the good news of their salvation? It's through our speech, isn't it? You see, there are many positives that we can have in the church if we use it in the correct way. And there's a lot of Proverbs that condemn talebearing and gossip that we're not going to address. Proverbs 18:18. verses 20, chapter 20, verse 19, chapter 26, verse 20 and 22, if you want to look those up later. Back in James chapter 2, he says, look, man has tamed all these animals. I mean, think about a lion that's like this big, strong, aggressive animal. But he's been tamed, at least in circus settings. We have shown the ability to tame even a fierce lion. But in verse 8, James says, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, and just in case you are not aware of the deadly, in case the fire analogy wasn't enough for you to understand how deadly it is, he says it is a deadly poison. A poison. He says no man can tame this tongue. That should show us our dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God and the grace of the Lord if we're going to conquer any of these speech sins. Yes, if you realize that you struggle in this area, yes, you need to put that at the top of your list to tackle that, but don't think that you're just going to do it all on your own. Why? Because it says no man can tame that tongue. You're going to have to rely upon the Holy Spirit of God and His enabling strength and power and grace if you're going to accomplish that task. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. And then, just to summarize it all up, the pastor James, speaking to these people, he says, my brethren, again, you're members of the church. You're brethren in Christ, but brethren, these things ought not so to be. In other words, you just shouldn't be doing it. And the idea that we actually, that it's okay to bless and praise the Lord and to curse any other man, how could you reach that conclusion? And that's kind of what he goes on here. He's like, don't you realize how unnatural it is for out of one fountain to come forth bitter and sweet water? No, that doesn't happen. He says a fig tree is not going to bear olive berries. No, no. And if you've been made a good tree by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to bear good fruit. And he says, you curse men which are made after the similitude of God. Why does man have inherent rights? Why? Because we are made in the image of God. Why is it wrong to murder another man? You see, there's not any in the animal kingdom. Is it wrong for a lion to attack a wildebeest? Not really. It's the nature of him having to survive. Are we going to kill that lion because he killed a wildebeest? No. But if a man kills a man, what's different about that? That's another problem with the idea of evolution. If we're just all animals, look, there's no accountability. What does it matter if someone kills another? If one animal kills another animal, we just happen to be animals that have evolved to a higher level. At that point, there's nothing wrong with that. But why is there something wrong with that? It's because there's a moral law that God instituted, and why did He institute that law? Because men are made in the image of God. That's why you don't have the right to kill somebody. That's also why you don't have the right to curse men, which He says are made after the similitude of God, made in the image of God. Because when you curse the creature, what does that mean? You're cursing the Creator. Okay? Because they're made in the image of God. And could there be anything more contradictory than you praising God and then, by implication, cursing God because you're cursing the creature that He made? That's why He says, look, these things ought not so to be. You know, I'm sure they hadn't thought this through. Look, they knew better than this. Of course they did. But He says, doth a fountain send forth the same place, sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs. So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh. a tree, an apple tree is not going to bring forth oranges. And we, as the children of God and the disciples of Christ, certainly should not be double-tongued. Our speech in public should be the same as our speech in private. And that's a very important point that I think James is really hammering home to his readers. Is look, the way that you act in any circumstance should reflect the gospel that you proclaim and that you believe in. Along these same lines, in 1 Corinthians 15, and in verse 33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Now what's really interesting about this is this is not in a chapter that's talking about dinner etiquette. This is talking about refuting those that have rejected the resurrection of the dead. And the principal chapter that we have in the New Testament talking about the resurrection of the dead is not Paul just preaching the resurrection of the dead. He's refuting people that have rejected it. And I think it's important to keep that perspective when we read it. So in the middle of this, in the middle of this context of him rebuking people who have created this false doctrine, in the middle of this he says, be not deceived. In other words, don't be confused and think that it's okay for you to be perpetually exposed to evil communications. Why? Because at the end of the day, evil communications will corrupt good manners. Now the immediate context, I would say, is false doctrine. Because that's what this chapter is about. It's about false doctrine that if you continually expose yourself to the evil communications of that, it will inevitably seep in and affect some other area of your life. And if you compromise in one area of doctrine, it won't be long before there's another one that's being chiseled away at as well. But in a larger perspective, though, that's the immediate context, but in a larger perspective, we cannot perpetually expose ourselves to evil communications, whether it be through television, movies, music, whatever that is. If we are arrogant enough to think that we can perpetually listen to sinful things and it not seep in, let him that thinks he standeth take heed lest he fall. If you think that you can be perpetually exposed to that and it not affect you, it will. And I would say a lot of the violence that we're seeing here in America in my generation is because my generation grew up playing video games about violence. The people that were not around 20 years ago. And people would say, let him go kill people on a video game. That doesn't affect him at all. Look, evil communications, it doesn't matter what form that communication takes. This word manners means habits. That means your manner of life. At the end of the day, if you are perpetually exposed to sinful actions, it will seep in and corrupt your actions. Even if it's just watching it on television. I'm afraid we've become desensitized to sin. We're so used to it. In television and in movies and commercials, we're so used to it that it doesn't sting in the manner that it should. And let me tell you, when we've got to that point, it won't be long before our habits, our manners, are being corrupted because we don't see the problem with the communication, the evil communication, and all of a sudden we won't see problems with evil actions either because we've become desensitized to that. We want to close in Ephesians chapter 4, go back and kind of wrap this up. Ephesians 4 and in verse 29. The filter that we need to put these through, the filter when we speak, is not just, man, I hope I don't say something bad. If you think that this positive communication is just not saying cuss words, then you've kind of missed the boat. The filter that we need to put things through is, does it edify? Does it strengthen? Does it build up? And second of all, does it minister grace to the hearers? Now let's continue in the context. That's verse 29. Then in verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed on the day of redemption. Do you want to know the context of this? It's talking about, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. If corrupt communication is proceeding out of your mouth, it's grieving the Holy Spirit. That's the context of that. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. If I have these sins of speech, this evil speaking, it needs to be put away with reliance upon God. But at the same time, in verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Again, what's the immediate context of this? Yes, praise the Lord, we've been forgiven eternally for Christ's sake. And we need to forgive others after certainly all offenses to the best of our ability. But what's the immediate context of this forgiveness? I think it goes back to 29. The sins of the speech, the corrupt communication. When someone, just like James said, look, we offend all. At the end of the day, if we live long enough, we're going to say something that's offensive to somebody. But what's the attitude that we need to have? Forgiving, be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another for Christ's sake. Yes, we certainly need to exhort one another to be more pure. So thankful for the song that was called out this morning, more holiness give me. And then all the other things that are portrayed in that song. Lord, bless me to use my speech, use my tongue for life and not for death, to edify, to build up, not to tear down, to minister grace to the hearers, but with an understanding that when other people falter, and when other people falter, I need to be willing to forgive them for that. Why? Because I know there's going to come a time when I'm going to need them to be forgiving towards me. Because we're all going to offend one another. But I just don't understand people that if supposedly somebody said something wrong and then they left the church. I don't get that. Okay? I love you. And I hate if I'm offended by something that you've done. But I love the Lord a whole lot more than the offense that I could have toward any member of the church. But how can you not, if you realize what Christ has forgiven you from and somebody has a stray comment that offends you, how can you not give them the same forgiveness that Christ has given you? That's so important for us to keep in mind.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.